All right, everybody say after me, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Say, I receive tonight's wisdom. I receive inspiration. I receive understanding to the glory of his most holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles so that we can continue what we have been teaching about the high calling. And I will just, of course, continue from what we have been explaining. What we have been talking about is how we have control in life. And we have been explaining the fact that when Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 1, let's just pick it up from there again. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote and he explained what he meant to, he was talking about his life. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which one to choose, all right, amongst the options I have. The two options. One is to remain in this life. Of course, the first one he said is to depart and be with the Lord. And the second one is to remain in this life. What we have been seeing from that is the fact that the man had that amount of control of life. He was saying to them that if I stay, then it is fruitful labor. However, I can make up my mind to go and be with Christ. And he said that is far better. He said in verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. He said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, what's the point we are making from there? The man had control. He had control. He understood the things that mattered in life. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what God designed for every one of us to have. I'm explaining again that how do we attain that? The fact is that because of our relationship with Christ Jesus, that's why God has placed us. And last time I explained the fact that what Satan tries to do is to take that thing away from people. Remember, this was the same thing that God gave to Adam at the beginning. You know, he said to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, you know, and he told him to have dominion. All right, he was supposed to have dominion. Adam was supposed to have control of the affairs of life. If you look at the way God spoke to Job, you know that God expected Job, all right, to have control. And if Job didn't have that degree of control, it was seen, as far as God was concerned, as a form of iniquity for the people of God not to have control. I was listening to a message somebody shared with me. In fact, Felix gave them to me last week, and it was earlier in the week. I didn't even remember they were there. I was just going through my computer while we were back in Owerri, where we just finished the program that I came back from just a few minutes ago. You know, and one of those, that's yesterday, I was just browsing through my computer looking for something. I stumbled on it and I began to, you know, I have not even taken time out to listen to it, but I caught one of the messages that a man preached. It's a gathering of prophets. And the man said something that there was a time in the United States of America, they had these bushfires that were burning, I think in California or somewhere. And as he was going on the road one day, the Lord said to him, how long are you going to allow the bush to continue burning the wildfires? I think he said that the government was spending either $1 or $5 million a day fighting the fires, and they were not winning. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the amount of money the government was spending. I can't remember for sure, and I heard it only once. Either $1 or $5 million a day fighting the fires. The way Americans would do it, they'll have helicopters, they'll be dropping water, dropping fire retardants, people cutting bush, trying to break, you know, interrupt the flow of the fire. Yet they were not winning. So many of them were burning. He said, the Holy Spirit said to him, how long are you going to allow the fire to keep burning? And then he said, how is that my, do you understand my point? How is it my responsibility? How is it my issue? And the Lord said to him, in effect, that you have to take up the responsibility to stop the fire. Let me make a long story short, all right? Then he traveled to the place. He was not there at that particular point in time. In fact, he said he couldn't get a flight to that area because of the fires that were burning. So he had to get a flight to a place where he could drive for over 2 hours to get to that particular area. And as he was going, the Holy Spirit began to instruct him concerning some things and how to pray about it. And when he got there, he spread forth his hands towards the bushes that were burning and asked the Lord to send a snowstorm in the most unlikely period. It's like the heat of Hamatan. You say, God, send rain. And the next day, a snowstorm came. or later that day, and that was the end of the fire. All the one that government has been spending millions of dollars on a daily basis, it disappeared because a prophet took up the responsibility, took the anointing of God, and, you know, he took charge of the things of life. Please, this is very important to understand it. Another man who was preaching in that, I just listened to a few of them. This one I listened to extensively. He talked about how one day he saw a hurricane and it was approaching a particular town, and he knew it was going to wipe the town off entirely. You know, the way those, you know, in Nigeria, just say thank God. You understand my point? Many of those things, we don't have them. And then because we are praying, he's having mercy. If some of those disasters come, oh, my Father in heaven, it will not come in Jesus' name. Because, it's not good. But so this was going to come, and it was going to be very, very terrible. And he said this hurricane was about 300 miles wide, you know, it was moving. And when he saw the path, you know, he could see it on the map, the weather people showing it on the TV. And he saw the map, saw everything. He said, the way this thing is going, it's going to wipe these areas out entirely. So he said he prayed to the Lord and said to the Lord, can this thing be stopped? And the Lord said to him, no. This hurricane will happen. So he said, all right, what about we redirect it? And the Lord said, no problem, you can redirect it. So he began to pray. And he told the hurricane where to divert. So he got to a particular point, the hurricane turned and went over the waters. But the Lord said he had to come back to the land. So he passed that area until now you can make your landfall. And that way he spared that area destruction. Because a man sat in his house and watched and said, it is not right for this to happen. That's what God called us to be. The problem is that we are too attached to the house we are going to build. We are too attached to the cars we are going to drive. We are too attached to the titles we are going to bear. We just want to be important in this temporal life. I said last time, that is what takes away control from people. Listen, when Jesus faced Pilate, I can imagine him finding it so ridiculous that Pilate was saying, do you know I have the power to release you or to crucify you? Jesus would have looked like, you? I hope you're getting my point. And that's what I'm talking about. Listen, what God desires for us is that we look at a country like ours and tell it what to do. Why do we go around preaching like this? Why is God enlightening our hearts like this? He wants us to come up to the level where we are supposed to be. You know, men sinned, he said, and as a consequence, they fall short of the glory of God. The reason why they cannot occupy the position God desired for them to occupy is because of sin. And last time I took time out to explain it extensively. That is what Satan tries to do. It is not Adam that threw away your dominion. Forget that thing. It's not Adam. It is you that's throwing it away every day. That's just it. And Satan knows. That's when Jesus came, he went to collect his own also. And he had to negotiate with him. And that's what he does. He ties us to material things. He ties us to this temporal life. He ties us to things that are very temporal. And once we are tied to them, we lose our control in life. I like to say it again and again so we don't forget. When Jesus cursed the tree, Jesus did not pray hard. He just passed a comment. Go and listen to the series, The Habitation of God, that we preached last year. Very important. Jesus just looked at the tree and passed a comment. But so was the amount of power that was in him that the tree had to involute by itself. You are getting my point? That's what we mean by control. I said something not last time, the meeting before the last one, that you see, men who understood this, that's why they used to go around asking questions. What must I do to be saved? Because for you not to have control over the affairs of life, it's a sign that you are not saved. You see where I said it? It's, what must I do to be saved? All right, I explained then, men who didn't understand Christianity, when they were looking for control in life, they went, you see what the effort they go through. But we have it in Christ Jesus. And what God is just saying to us is that, walk according to how I have called you. That's what I'm talking about, the high calling. Walk according to that. Don't let things hold you back. Last time I talked about the power to lay down, and talking about that, and I talked about the power of resurrection. Well, I didn't use the expression, but let's just look at it. Quickly, let's continue today's teaching by reading from the book of Galatians chapter 20. Oh, no, let's just start again from John chapter 10. We read that one last time. The book of John chapter 10. Remember, we read it before, so I'll jump. Verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And what makes me good is I lay down my life for the sheep. Then he said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I have... Okay, verse 17 says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. He said in verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment, he said, I received from the Father. What did we get from here? We said that the power to take it up only comes after the power to lay it down. The one who has the authority to take his life up at will is the one that is willing to lay that life down. Please, you must understand. I taught extensively last time. I said, listen, if you are going to be successful in life, if you are going to have control, spiritual success now, it will be because nothing is, you know, holding you down. You know, there's one scripture we all read. Let's read it again, which we quote from the book of Revelations about how the saints overcame the devil. Very important. Revelation chapter 12. Let me just start from verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 11 is a popular, well-known scripture there. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. What most people forget is the last expression there. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Please notice that. That is, their ability to overcome Satan, their ability to overcome him, was not just one of, you know, there are three things listed here. It was not just because of the blood of the Lamb, which is very, very crucial. It was not just because of the word of their testimony. It's because in all of this, they did not love their lives unto death, even when they were faced with death. What does that tell you? Anyone that can have that kind of attitude towards his life is a person that can overcome the devil all the time. There was something that Paul said at the time. He said, you have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. You understand my point? Now, let me say this to you, us. You know, I said something when we were teaching about the habitation of God, that when Jesus said that if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. You know, I said sometimes we wonder, what is this thing really talking about? But, you know, was Jesus literal? I said no and yes. In fact, let me put it the other way. Yes and no. He was literal in that he was saying, if indeed your eyes will cause you to stumble so that you don't enter into the kingdom of God or get to where God wants you to get to in life, then literally pluck it out. Literally. Have somebody blind you for your own sake. That's literal. However, I believe what he was trying to imply was that why allow it get to that level? After all, what is your eye causing you to do? To see things that you are not supposed to see. Do you get the point I'm making? For example, let us assume that a man, you know, he'll be deceiving himself, that I just can't help myself when it comes to chasing many women. I saw a movie many years ago. The man told his friends, you know, I can't help falling in love. What does the guy call falling in love? It is, you know, you and I fall in love every day, according to him. Except that we are so disciplined, we don't let it get beyond our eyelashes. But that's what he called falling in love. He see a woman that's attractive, all right, to him, and is attracted to her. He says, I have fallen in love. He was married. His wife left him because she was tired. She was a nice woman. She took them for counseling. They were not Christians. This is a true story, actually, all right, about somebody. But I don't know how much of the details were accurate, you understand? But what happened was that the woman was just tired. They went for counseling. They were not Christians. So he talked to the counselor. When the counselor called the woman to talk to her, the woman said, did he tell you about the nanny? Did he tell you about... began to list out that any woman that crosses his path, she's not safe, he's not safe. They told his friends, you know, I can't help falling in love. Let me now give you the words of Jesus to him. Jesus said, if your testicles causes you to stumble, or cause you to stumble, he said, cut it off. That kind of man should just go and meet a veterinarian, not even a normal doctor. Now, what was the Lord Jesus saying? That I mean that literally. I mean it literally. I expect you to do that. You will find out, this is where I'm going, you will find out that if we take it literally like that, the man will find out that he can help himself. That's what I'm trying to explain. If we took that literally, when you come and say, tell the man, say, you want to enter the kingdom? He says, yes. Say, where the scissors? Okay, pull it down. The man will say, why? You say you can't help falling in love. I can help it. With this, I can't help it. In Jesus' name, I can't help it. So I can't help it is because he hasn't understood the extent that Jesus said he should go through in trying to enter into the kingdom. Do you get the point I'm making? So the man that says, is Jesus literal when he said that if my eyes make me to stumble, I should pluck the eyes out? Yes, Jesus is literal. But before you pluck your eyes out, you will realize that there are options. And if you know that where we are going is the plucking out of the eyes, you will quickly take advantage of the other options. What am I talking about? We read this from this Revelation chapter 12. It said they did not love their lives unto death. Now, sometimes people have told you that they talk about pressure. Pressure in life. Why did you do that? I couldn't hold it back, you know, because I needed the money. So, you know, God will understand. That's what he's talking about, resisting sin to the shedding of blood. Sometimes you see a young woman, she's on campus. She said, a lecturer says, if I don't sleep with him, I will not pass. I said, what should I do? Well, you know, there are two sides of me. There's the wicked side and the kind side. The wicked man will say, go ahead now. It's a free country. Do as you like. But I've now realized that some people are so spiritually ignorant. They actually don't know. Do you understand? No, these days I'm more patient than before. I realize that it's like when people were saying they went to hellfire, they went to hellfire. Everybody asked me about the hellfire thing. I laughed about it. And they say, are you going to hellfire? I mean, not that they're not asking me, but like, what should you do? I say, if it's hellfire, they say, women who wore jewelry went to hellfire. I say, I have corner plot in hellfire. My wife would stay in the room on the left. You know, that kind of thing. But until one woman came here and they realized that this girl was serious. She didn't want to know because her father was telling her, just in case, you know, you never can tell. Just to make assurance doubly sure. After I had to answer so many of those questions, I finally wrote the tract, Who is Going to Hell? Some people don't know. Back to what I was saying. So if a young woman asks me like that, what I'm trying to explain here is this. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I will not graduate. This is where I'm going. It is called resisting sin to the shedding of blood. A certificate is a milestone in life. Do you get my point? The certificate, the graduation is not worth anything. You should not even lie for it. How much more sleep with a man for it? What is a certificate? It is not even your life we are talking about here. We are just saying you will stay an extra year in school, or two extra years, or go to school and get nothing out of it. As if the world right now is not ruled by those who did not finish their schools. It's true now. My richest man. We talk about Bill Gates. The man used his 2 feet with his own volition and walked out of school. I was still referring to the story in teaching where he just said this morning or yesterday. Michael Dell, he made it into the list of those who became billionaires before the age of 40 because he walked out of school. He was doing his computer business. He realizes, man, this thing is moving. He begged his father to allow him to withdraw from school. And eventually, he made it to be, his name, you know, that's one of the beautiful things in life. His name, if I say Dell, you don't realize he's a human being. You think he's a machine. Why? Because this man, till now, that the company is still a world leader in computing. So what are we talking about? That someone will not tell you that the reason why we need to collect the bribe is because, you know, Peking never eats.
Listen, those are the points in which people lose control of life. A brother and I were talking the other day. He said many of the commandments of the scriptures. If I say every word you find in the Bible is there for a reason. He said everything you find in the scriptures is there for a reason. And that you, if I hear and I were talking on the phone, if I, as we were talking, both of us say, hey, that's a revelation. Write that thing down. I don't know whether he's the one that said it or I said it, but we both said that the commandments don't make sense. You don't understand why they are there until you find out why they are there. What I mean is this. This was his own example. He said, when the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of brethren. He said, if you are the type that normally likes going for fellowship, you know, you won't understand. That why are people, why do they need to be commanded to go for the gathering of the brethren? He was talking about some of our brethren, all right, who they will say because somebody offended them, they will not come for our congregation. Are you getting my point? He said that is why the scripture is there. Because he knows that a day will come when you will be offended so that you will not want to come to the midst of the brethren. So that's when that scripture suddenly makes sense to you. And I remember I said, if any scripture is easy to obey for you, and maybe it's the first time you're having to encounter it, you don't need it yet. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Yeah. When it is easy, it was not written for you. I'm not saying you should disobey it. I'm saying that you don't understand why God put it there. Because he put it there because he knew that one day you are going to go amongst the brethren. Somebody will take your money and not return it. Somebody is going to lie about you and tell everybody how useless you are when there's nothing that you have done that is wrong. Then you now make up your mind that I'm not going amongst them again. Then the scripture will now say, hey, I was put in the palace for such a time as this. Now, which one of you said you will not fellowship with brethren again? Because when you needed money, they didn't help you. Are you getting my point? Why am I saying this? Those are the points in life in which Satan steals our control of life. What am I talking about? How did they overcome the devil? How did they overcome the accuser? Because they did not love their life, even when they were faced with death. That is how we gain control in life. You know, last time I explained something. This death is not just physical death. Remember the story we referred to? And that is the story of the people that Nebuchadnezzar said to them, either you bow before this image that I have put up, or I kill you. And they said to him simply, we will not be careful in answering you, because our God is able to deliver us. But even though he does not deliver us, and that is where the emphasis is, that is what gave them dominion. People think that when I say, I know God will give it to me, God will do it, they think that's a sign of faith. That is not a sign of faith. The sign of faith, true faith, is that, okay, if he does not give it to me, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. That is faith. Faith is not when I trust him to deliver me and he delivers me. Faith is when I say deliver me and he doesn't deliver me. And I say when I get to heaven, he has to explain. Because I'm still going to the heaven. Because I'm not going to deny him. Faith is not when I say, money come, and money comes. Faith is sometimes I say, money come. I ask the Lord for money, money doesn't come. I ask the Lord for money, money doesn't come. And I now make up my mind, well, since the money did not come, let us start thanking God for no money. The situation must be good, must be better since there is no money. Let us begin to worship, even though there is no money. That is real faith. I was listening to T.D. Jakes once. And T.D. Jakes said, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? He said, you see this man, he called a man to stand out. Despite everything, situations are tough in life, but he has money. God has given him victory. His business is booming. His ministry is booming. This man is a conqueror. Oh, he's able to, you know, he was describing a man who's doing well. He said, so he's rejoicing because he's a victor. He's a conqueror. He said, but who is it that is more than a conqueror? He called another man. He said, remove your jacket. The man did. He said, turn it inside out. He turned it. He said, cover yourself with it. Now the man bent over as if he was shivering. He said, this man, there's no money. He's not feeling well. Things are not working out for him as he thought they should. He said, if this man can rejoice, he is more than a conqueror. The conqueror is rejoicing because things are working well. He said, the one that rejoices even though things are not working just as well as he would have loved them to work, he is more than a conqueror. Because that one is rejoicing purely by what? Faith. That what gives us victory in life, that's why Paul says something, you know, from that book of Philippians chapter 4, because of time, let's not open to it now. He said, you know, this same Paul we're talking about, who we are learning control of life from. He said, I have learned how to be independent of circumstances. He said, I have learned how to abound. I have learned how to abase. What it means, I have learned how to cope with when there is no money. Sometimes we think faith means that there will always be money. That's why I say it all the time. I've seen Christians, when they are taking marriage vow, they say, when would they say for better, for worse? They say, no, it is not for worse. It is for better, for good. For better, for best. That it can only be getting better. And they think they are talking by faith. Hear ye the word of the Lord, that is not faith. That's actually unbelief. I know we thought it was faith, but now we know it's not faith. For better, for worse simply means I'm willing to rejoice even when things are not working well. Because indeed in life, there will be times that will not be as good as you wanted them to be. And listen, that is what gives you control. You see, you know, you go to some of these countries, they are, you know, the divorce rate is very high. And like somebody said once, some of the things they divorce over, you will just have to laugh. He didn't remember my birthday, and that's the third time it is happening. He didn't remember your birthday, and that's the third time it's happening. So what does that mean? He doesn't care. You know, some things are not worthy of response. You see, you are dealing with spoiled children here. I don't remember your birthday, so? Who even has time for celebrating when the world is going to hellfire? He said, I don't remember your birthday. And you see, you know what I'm talking about? This is how people lost control of marriage. They got attached to things that were silly. They will tell you, sometimes I read it in books. They say, number one cause, and one of the leading causes of divorce in some of those countries, is financial problems. I say, what? And when they teach you this, they explain to you why you should plan carefully. They explain why you should plan carefully, because the number one cause of divorce is financial problem. When the family is going through financial stress. I said, that is the number one cause for divorce. Let me tell you something ahead of time. Your family will have financial problem one day. Don't say amen, no, but it will happen. Why? Because your faith must be tested. It is only when you have been tested that you come forth as gold. The marriage that will be sweet is the one in which the man forgot your birthday 10 years in a row. And you were still standing there and giving the Lord thanks. You've probably seen some of these pictures they sent around. They showed one old woman and her husband, very elderly people, maybe in their 90s. They said, how did you people manage for so long? They said, look, when we were, he said, we grew up in the time when things spoiled, you repaired them. You don't throw them away. That this generation, if something is bad, what do? You throw them away. He said, no, our own. No, when it's bad, we settle down and try and fix it. When I read those, they say that one number one cause of divorce is financial problem. In my mind, I just suddenly feel like having financial problem. Just for the sake of telling people that I won't divorce because of financial problem. But you see, these are not just determinations that you just make up your mind, I won't divorce. The truth is that people got attached to finances. Therefore, they lost control over marriage. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's exactly what the issue is. That's what the issue is. Back to what we're reading, that Revelation chapter 12, it said they did not love their lives even unto death. And that was what gave them control in life. Listen, Christians, it's good we know what the blood of Jesus has done for us. It's good we know how to declare the words, because the blood speaks and the word of the testimony, all right, is a covenant of God that we have learned, and we declare according to what the blood is speaking. The blood speaks, all right? But beyond that, and this is why I'm talking about this high calling thing. Christians must live life that shows that this physical life, they don't love it unto death. Last time I said, how will you have control over anything you are doing in life? Make sure that even if the thing spoils, it doesn't bother you. I don't know. Now, listen. It's different from laziness and complacency. Do you get my point? It is different. It's different. The example I gave is that you say, okay, ministry is not working. So what are you going to do? Nothing. I will go home. You come for Bible study, people don't show up. Well, one person that will show up is my wife. So if once my wife is there, no problem. Even if she travels, you know what happened? Next Saturday, I will be back. It has happened in this venue before, this venue where we are, this venue, that I showed up for Bible study and I was the only one. I mean, this one, this venue. I didn't bother coming upstairs. I stayed downstairs. I just waited there. Why was I the only person? God just wanted to let me know that you are the only one coming to this place. You know why? Because my wife will have come with me. And maybe my brother in my house, you know, those people that have no choice but to come. So that day, the way the good Lord did it, just like today, I traveled. Well, for something else. And so when I returned, we returned rather late. For that reason, I headed straight to this place. I didn't come go with my own car. So we came in a luxury bus. By the time the bus stopped, I jumped down from there, took a bike. It rained. Have you ever entered a bike in the rain? I arrived here. I was wet because I had to come and teach. And my wife was at home waiting. That my husband traveled, he's coming back, they will go for Bible study. She was ready. She waited and waited and waited and waited. I did not show up. Finally, I showed up. Say, oh, you are just coming. I said, I'm coming from Bible study. What? Yes, I went there directly. Which was good because now I know I'm the only one. Because you know, if she has come with everybody, we'll have sat down here, we'll have been teaching the word of God. We'll have been teaching the word of God. And we'll have been deceived into thinking that we are many. But that one, I all alone, the place didn't even bother opening. There was nobody. So what did I do next Saturday? I'll tell you. I showed up again. And I kept on showing up. Listen, I have never used any gimmick. I've never used any method to try and attract anybody. One day, a young man came to see me here. Apparently, he's also a pastor somewhere else. He said, when you went on radio, how did it affect your attendance? I thought a very stupid question. You know why? Because I never connected the two. So he was thinking of going on radio so it will affect his attendance. He came from one of the neighboring towns. So I said, sorry, sir, I can't help you. I went on radio to preach. And I'm preaching on radio. Whether it's affected attendance or not, I don't know. What am I saying? You recognize that it is the work of God. You do everything you are supposed to do right. Just do everything you are supposed to do right. Do them right. And after that, just be watching. If it works, we thank the Lord. If it doesn't work, we'll go and collect fishing net. And tell everybody else, Peter, please, I'm going to fish. Otherwise, if you stay in this ministry, hungry will keep us in. So let somebody go and fish. If the Lord doesn't like the idea, he should stop us on the road. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what I mean by not loving your life unto death. You see, this is not laziness or complacency. This is saying that once I have done what is right, let the Lord do that which is pleasing in his sight. People start using all kinds of gimmicks. I told you, Andrew Mark said a man wrote it, some people wrote him a letter that they will help him raise guaranteed $1 million, likely up to $2 million for his ministry. Who doesn't want money for the ministry? He said, come. They came. They showed him the brochure they had prepared for him, the letters they are going to write. And he said to them, I don't have the problems you wrote inside here. They said, what does it matter? The other man that we raised over $20 million for, he too doesn't have them. This was exactly how we did it, and he got $20 million. And the woman said, all of you, get up and get out of my office. You know, some people will justify it that after all, we are using the money to preach the gospel. This is why they lose control of life. Listen to this. I want to tell you something. Before God grants you the kind of power we are talking about here, that Jesus said, I have power to take it up. First, he will prove to you, that he will make sure you prove that you have the power to lay it down. That is very crucial. We discussed it last time. He will make sure you prove that you have that power to lay it down. By the time he gives you the power to take it up, that is when you will suddenly look and declare, say, all right, by next year, we'll be doing this. Then somebody will be using it to preach, say, do you know I was there that day when he said this? And then after that, man, it just happened. What he will not know is that there was a time you were willing to do nothing. I don't know whether you're getting my point. There was a time you said, of course, people say, it will be shameful. Say, let it be shameful. What am I going to do? There was a time to make your business stand. They said you needed to do some things, bribe somebody, and you said no. They said the business will close. He said, let it close. It won't go on record that I made this stand with bribery. It will not go on record that I made this stand by cutting corners. It will not go on record that I made this thing stand by iniquity. I would rather let it close. You get to that particular point. You know, I said something last time, which I must say it again. In fact, I think that's what I've been connecting with as I was been speaking. Now, good enough, I've connected it. Let's read the scripture. You'll see the point I want to make now. Why I paused. Listen, until you get to that point, that's the point of death. That's the point of death. Until you get to that point of death, you won't have life. Until you cross that point of death successfully, life is not yet your portion. If you are still using your energy to keep things going, all right, you will continue to struggle. A day comes, you would put down your hand and say, let it die. We will still survive. You will say, let it die. We will still survive. If you survive that edge, that period, what happens actually is that you have died. I don't know what I get my point. You died. The you after that is the resurrected you. And once you die and wake up in resurrection, death no longer has power over you. What I've told you is a matter of fact. Open to the book of Romans chapter 6. You see it there. The book of Romans chapter 6. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He said, now, notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised up from the dead, is never to die again. He said, death no longer is master over him. I want you to understand that. He said, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, that is as a result of resurrection now, he lives to God. Now listen to this. This is the same principle that applies to every Christian and to everything that they do. Any material thing, once it's physical, even if you think it's your ministry that looks spiritual, any material thing that you cannot walk away from, when it comes to it, you don't have control in that thing yet. Do you get the point I'm making? The thing that you are not willing to let pass through the process of death, that is why many people don't make it in business. Because the points of death come in their lives, they compromise. You know, there's something he said in that book of Hebrews chapter 11. He says some people preferred to die. They refused deliverance that they might experience a better resurrection. By the time men are refusing deliverance, you know what it means? It means the deliverance was being offered with conditions. That is, you are in prison. Come, deny your Christ, we'll let you go free. And they said no. This business is having issues. All you need to do is get involved in bribery. There's a government contract that is coming out. It's supposed to be for 5 million naira, but I've talked with some legislators who put it in for 15 million. You will sign for 5 million, and that you sign for 15 million, you will get 5. Don't worry about the rest. You and I know that it's very common in Nigeria today. And it will soon become uncommon. Amen. And it will soon become very rare. Amen. It will happen that people will go to prison for it. Amen. Now, a lot of people fall for that. And let me say to you, child of God, that was when you lost the control in the business world. Once you get involved in it, that is when you lose control. Sometimes people say things like, you know, these things, people know that, you know, this is, I'm referring to something that happened somewhere my wife went now, and they were having this discussion amongst Christians. This is how you feed your family, this is your business, and they say if you don't do it like that, they won't give you the job. Listen, do not love your life even when faced with what? Death. If you say, listen, you know, problem with people that they have not made up their minds about some things. If you say, you know, that's what the Bible calls the corruption that is in the world. Let me tell you something. You have to be careful when you are participating in things in life. Let me say what I'm saying. Listen, God told the children of Israel, I'm bringing you into the land, not because of your righteousness, but I'm taking them out because of their wickedness. He now said to them, if you do the things that they did, I will also remove you the way I removed them. Listen, this is how this world is. When the Bible says there's corruption in the world through lust, corruption is decay. Decay is not just corruption of we steal money, we get confused. The Bible's word for corruption is that something decays. It says you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That is, Jesus was not going to decay in the grave. That is, when you say corruption, that is, businesses collapse because of something in the world. When you say corruption, it means marriages fail because of something in the world. When you say corruption, it means diseases come into life because of something in the world. Listen to this. The only way to escape the decay that is in this life is to run away from the lust that is there. He said, by the promises of God, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is that we use the word of God to run away from the lust. We cannot participate in the lust and not experience the corruption. It's not possible. It's not possible. Listen to me. If you, as a Christian businessman, you are making money by violating contracts, by bribing, by kickbacking and kickforwarding, listen to me, your business will not last. You will go the way of all flesh. You will die like the world. Your family will have problems. I'm not kidding about it. You have to make up your mind. There are certain things you will not get involved with in this life. That's what we're talking about. You make up your mind, say, this one, before you start, this one I will not do. They say, there will be no job for you. Then let there be no job for me. I will join those boys on the road and sell recharge cards if that's what it will take for me to eat. It gets to a time you say, all right, if every government contract is like that, then I'm sorry, for now, I will do no government contract. If every government contract must be inflated, because a legislator, a governor, a special assistant must collect his portion, then I will not do. A sister told us once, she said, it really happened, one of our dear sisters, where she was working, she was in charge of a health something that will help people. And the DG in the ministry said to her, this is your money, it is ready. That is for the job. But the money is supposed to be 2.5 million. All you are getting is 1.7. You sign for 2.5 and you will get 1.7. The question was, how do I handle it? This was her reasoning. She said she thought about her patients. She thought about the things that she will manage to do, which if she refuses, she will not be able to do. So she just said, the sin is on the man's head. So she signed, they gave her 1.7. I can't remember the exact figures. And she's an honest person. She spent every kobo of whatever she was given for her patients, for her work, for everything. So that was our discussion. So she brought up the matter, said, my brethren, what should I have done? And I want to answer it for you here now. Let me first tell you straight what to do. You tell the man that I will not lie because of you. Neither will I lie because of those patients. That I'm a child of God. My words are supposed to dry up trees. If I put my signature to paper that I collected 2.5, it must be correct to the last kobo. If you will not give it correct, I leave it. However, sir, this is for patience. Under God, I swear to you, I was not planning to take one kobo. So if you withhold the money, It is between you and God. Any wise man will know you just place a curse upon his family. You just said for every patient that dies, you will pay for it. For every man that doesn't get his drugs that was supposed to get it, your family will suffer. But sir, I won't put my pen to paper if that money is not complete. He said that your work will not get done. It will get done. It's the point of death. Your work will get done. That is what is called the point of death. If you pass through that and you resurrect, I don't want to use the word survive. You pass through that and you resurrect. Your name will go out. They will say, that one, I beg you, leave the matter. Who is the one signing for the job? That one. One cup of another drop. And listen, if you don't want your son to fall sick, better sign that paper. We have to be careful when we say this, but it's actually something Christians have to learn. Jesus said, the Father judges no man. He has committed all judgments to the Son. You know what that means? Till now, he's judging nobody. He's committing the judgment to the church. The problem is that the church doesn't have the power to judge. Please, take this message to every pastor. Tell them any day politician in Nigeria of today, this 2015, I know in 2016 it will be different. Somebody say amen. But as of today, if they come to church for that day, no special offerings, no thanksgiving. Please, this country, you know, I told you I was listening to a message, right? That man made statements that I've made here again and again and again. In fact, I started checking this conference held in 2013, a prophetic conference somewhere in the United States. I started Googling up, but my internet was bad where I was in the worry there. So I really couldn't find out. I wanted to know when the 2015 one would be. That if I finally listen to these guys, and I keep on having this feeling, I want to know the 2015 one I want to attend. Because the man made a statement. This man is 70-something years old. Let me tell you the kind of prophet that he is. He said something that was very funny. I laughed when I heard it. He said he was standing, his wife said, honey, there's an angel out here. He wants to see you, but he wouldn't talk to me. That's the kind of prophet that he is. The wife saw an angel and said, what do you want? I said, the angel just refused to talk to her. So she got the point that you want to talk to my husband? He said, yes. She said, honey, there's an angel out here, but he doesn't want to talk to me. So he came out and saw the angel and said, what do you want? And the guy said nothing, but handed him a card. So he stretched forth his hand and took the card. And on the card it was written, your attention is needed urgently in the second heavens. So he looked at the angel, read the card, and it was, as he was looking, the angel just went, phew, and disappeared. So he said he read the card again. The card was still in his hand. And as he was reading the card, it disintegrated like, you know, what's the name of that film? Mission Impossible. Your mission, if you are to accept it. So he said he just read the card again, and as he was looking at it, the card began to disintegrate, turned to dust, and blew off from his hand. So he said, well, he went into the house where he was drinking coffee. So he said he finished his coffee. I told his wife, okay, I'm coming. I entered the house, knelt down, and said, Lord, well, I don't understand that message, but whatever it is, here I am. Boom! That's it. He suddenly found himself in a room. I won't give you details beyond that. In that place, there were saints of old. And there were, I mean, things began to happen anyway. Let me stop there. The other one I referred to earlier is one of the preachers that I preached in that conference. Why I refer to this man was that he made a statement that you've heard me make here many times. He said the state of every nation is a reflection of the state of the church. I wanted to write it down. I said, but what am I writing down? I've said it many times. He almost used my words, word for word. That the nation can't change until the church changes. He's an Australian. He came from Australia. And listen, why I mention that is that the church lost control of life. like our country. The church lost control because it cannot stand, boast that this corruption money, we don't share it. It can't. Look at the fight they are fighting now, APC, PDP. APC is claiming that PDP gave some pastors 7 billion naira to share. Pastors are having to come up to deny. Shame. See shame all over my face. Listen, forget the fact that they are denying or not denying. One thing I can assure you, money changed hands. That's what we be. That's what they do. I can assure you, money changed hands. That's why they lost control. Are you getting my point? That is where we lose control. What am I explaining? There are things you just make up your mind and say, I want to. This is a major problem in the world today. So, in Nigeria of today. So, as a church, we say, no. If you inflate contracts, we will not participate. And listen to me, if you are listening to me and I'm teaching you the word of God, I'm instructing you, don't get involved. There are other ways to make money. I know people in this town. They can beat. I told you once, Pastor told me was talking. He was talking to people abroad, you know, by investing in Nigeria. They say Nigeria is corrupt. He said, yes, I agree. Many people there are. He said, but not everybody. He said, I've held government office before. He said, let anybody. He said, I can stand on the top of the World Trade Center then before Al-Qaeda brought it down and beat my chest that I've never received $10 from anybody. Listen, that's what you should be going for in life as a Christian. Like this one of inflation of contracts, no Christian should get involved. Any money you sign for must enter your hand complete. If it's not complete, don't sign. The problem, you know why we sign? Two reasons. There's the fear of death and there's covetousness. Fear of death is, hey, waiting with your chop. Children are going to school next week. My money will quickly come out. That is what I call fear of death. There's covetousness that you are not poor. You just want more money. Both of them are evil. Both of them. That is why you make up your mind ahead that I will not defile myself by any of these things that they are serving. I think preachers should make up, one of the things preachers should make up their minds that, look, as long as you are in government, like you are a governor, if you give me money, I will not take. Say, but it's my personal money. Say, God, give me when you have left office. God, please help me. I want to say this in front of your people. I'm not saying I'm strong. I'm just telling you to help me. So that, sweetheart, I'm saying it now. You help me. You remind me. And then I tell you I'm going to government house as a preacher. Say, man of God, you said no honorarium more. They come and pray for government, governor. Pray for him. Apart from the food you will chop there and the wine you will drink, is it bad to take a bottle of wine when you're going? I'm asking. Is it bad? It's good. Okay. Apart from things as mundane as that, but this exchange of cash, 50,000 naira in an envelope, 200,000 naira, I will not accept. No matter how honest it is, just for now, I think in Nigeria we need it badly. That's what I'm saying. We will still eat and be fat. Don't worry. I want it to be that getting connected with a governor, a president, Senate president, things like that, is not a source of prosperity for me. Because if I don't do that, my prayer against corruption is ineffective. It's ineffective. It's very, very ineffective. These are the points of death you will cross in your life. But I said to you, when you are resurrected, death will no longer have dominion over you. Many Christians, their business, listen to me, let me tell you something that's going to happen. You may be listening to this, either you are physically present, or you are listening to this by CD or on the internet. Listen to me. Your life, if you really want to walk with God and be great in life, Let us assume that God has called you, for example, into the ministry of giving, which I will talk about later. This is one of the things that will happen to you. Up till now, the businesses you built up with those worldly methods, hear ye the word of the Lord, it will collapse. It will die. You are going to ground zero. You are going to ground zero. That one is not even the death we're talking about. That one is the death of repentance. You are going to ground zero. I don't care how heavily you have built it. And let me tell you something. If you sustain it by force, if you reject this word I'm giving you, if you sustain it by force, you will notice you are going to have to sustain it with the same way you started it. The way you get a result is the way you sustain it. And listen to me, so that your soul will be spared, God will have to destroy your body. The only chance you have for life, for joy, for happiness, is to let it collapse. What will happen after that? A number of things. One, some people who were not sent into business will go and find another job. Maybe you're supposed to be a preacher, you will now preach. Maybe you're supposed to do something else, you will now do it. But these are not people I'm talking about. Let me back to you that's supposed to be in business. Then you will start business again. Then when you start rapidly, early, you will get to the point of death. In which somebody will say, now this is the way forward. And you say, I have learned to. I am not doing. You will say to them, I am not doing. Now you are getting to the point of the death I'm telling you about. And hear ye the word of the Lord. When you come out in resurrection, that first business that died will look like a joke compared to where God will take you to later on in life. This time around, you will get to a kind of level. I need to give you this word because the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. The cross can be tough. You need to know the joy set before you. The new level you will now get into, let me tell you what happened to you. If you don't wake up, you will make money. If you sleep early, you will prosper. If you go to work, you will prosper. You will discover what the Bible means that when it says that he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. You will literally see angels bring favors in your direction. It will happen that one phone call, one 10-minute meeting, do you understand, will make enough financial returns in 10 minutes than in your former business you did in a whole year. A whole year of not sleeping on time, meeting strange people as in strange places. You have had to resist, assume you're a good person, you know, the kind of sexual temptation you have had to resist. It has drained your energy. Because when you are meeting them, you see girls of low virtue all over the place. And you say, they are my clients. But this time around in resurrection, if anybody enters the office is not properly dressed, you say, my son, go outside. If your business, you know, if your client comes in and the girl is hanging on his shoulder and you say, is that your wife? No, I'm sorry, I don't do business with adulterers. Get out. Everybody will start shaping up when they're coming to see you. And with all of this, you know, difficult nature you have not developed, you'll be making in one day what you did not make before in a year. No wonder Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I pray that Christians will understand the power of resurrection in business. And your business, when your life or your ministry has gone through death and you wake up again. Hey, I like the story of Demo Shakare, happiest people on earth. When he started Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International, he struggled, did everything. Finally, one day he said, I'm not doing again. He was not even committing what you and I would call sin. It was just sin in the eyes of God using a very high standard because he was using his flesh. after he has struggled, they do. People say, when you come to Texas, we do things big in Texas. He had done things big in Texas, and they have come out small. Had a big hall, did adverts. He showed up that day. Only them that were organizing the meeting came. He had done all kinds of things. Finally, last, he was tired. He said, in fact, one of his good friends said to him, things had better change by the next meeting. Otherwise, I'm out. Another told him, listen, Demos, I think you should be wise, shut this thing down. So that evening, he and his wife decided that we are shutting this thing down. And that evening, he tripped, I think, and fell, and entered into visions and revelations of the Lord. And the Lord began to show him in effect. In fact, his wife was playing the piano, and she began to prophesy. I was running a commentary on what he was seeing in visions. And God began to show him that, listen, this thing cannot go by your strength. It cannot go by your power. It has to be by me. It is what I do. It's not what you are doing. That day was when full gospel businessmen entered into resurrection. The same friend who said the other day that this is not worth $10 came, gave him the first check, $1,000. I hope I'm not mixing the stories now. And that one came and said, I want to donate my press. Let's pick a magazine. Let's start a magazine. What will you call it? He said, it will be the voice of of Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship International. He said, good. That's a good name for it. Full Gospel's Voice. That's how come they have the magazine, Voice. One after the other, the thing began to pick up. It got to a time. I don't know how many times the man came to Nigeria in his life. Nigeria as a country today has the largest number of chapters of Full Gospel. Tell your neighbor resurrection.
Resurrection.
Tell your other neighbor resurrection.
Resurrection.
Listen, that's what we're talking about. We go through death. We come out in what? Resurrection. But remember, it must be that we do not love our life even unto what? Death. We do not love that ministry even unto death. Demos Shakarian was ready to give it up when his own method wouldn't work. He said, well, maybe we'll miss God. And God said, good. Let us now do this thing my way. I feel like talking to those in that business again. When, listen, the resurrection, the death time can be difficult. I need to emphasize it. Jesus, when he was going to go through death, he knows in a war. He prayed and prayed and prayed. How can a business you have built for the last 15 to 18 years? One pastor now says that you should let it die because you don't want to continue giving bribes and cutting corners. You know, in life, I take life slow. What did I say? Answer me now. Because you didn't take it so slow. Your wife is used to every 2 months going to shop in Paris. So now you are saying, madam, I can't travel again. Yes, that's what I said. Ogbete is not a bad place. At least we have the mall here, right? You go to a shop, right? Go to all those shops in the mall there. It's not a bad place. That's what some people think is death. You withdraw from your children from certain schools. It's good. A quarter of that money, use it to hire youth corpus. They will train your children very well for you, I'm telling you. That's death. Where you had the voice before, you won't have it anymore. It's called what? Death. The process of death, I'm not saying it is easy. But it must be done. Without it, resurrection power will not come into your life. That's what I'm saying. You know, I've not come today to preach a gospel for you. It shall be well. Yes, it will be well. I hope you notice that it shall be well. But before it becomes well, it shall be dead. It shall first die. That's the point I'm making. That's the point I'm making. Let's read the last scripture, then I begin to close. I hope you have been blessed anyway. These are Christians that are supposed to live life. That's the next one we are going into. The book of Galatians chapter 2. Remember, we lose control of life when we are too attached to this world. We lose control of life when material things matter to us so much
that they control us. That's when we lose control. We lose control of life when worldly fame, worldly success is what's most important to us. That's when we lose control. But how are we supposed to relate with things? And that's the next thing I want to explain again. We have to do it like Paul did. And there's just a few verses here that's relevant to what I want to bring out, even though we are taking it a bit out of the context. We are lifting it up from a context. But let's just read a bit of the context. Paul was explaining here how life is for him. From verse 15, you know where I'm going is very far, just my habit. I'm just looking for where my Bible breaks into a paragraph. From verse 15, he says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, because of that, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh should be justified." He now went ahead to say, in verse 18, he said, "If I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He said, "But I will not do that. For through the law," now that's where I'm going in verse 19, "for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." I like the way the King James says, "Nevertheless, I live." It's not said here, but he said, "But it is no longer I who live, but Christ." I'm in verse 20 now. "But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Please, for certain reasons, I want to read that portion in another version of the scriptures. I'm looking for something, actually. Well, because of time, let me just read this. I introduce it, and the next time, I'll explain it further, all right? I'll locate what I'm looking for. But I like the way King James says it's something that I like there. He said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now, what I want to bring out from here, which is the next thing I actually want to get us to go into, is part of what we're discussing, is how a Christian should live the life that he has now. Now, what do I mean by that? Listen, life as a Christian is a totally different ballgame. You know, I keep on saying that. The other time I explained that we are in the world, but we are not off the world. I explained that. For us Christians, life is a totally different ballgame. The way we approach life like people who are literally dead to this world. That's what I'm going to bring up. Through the death of Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to us, like Paul said, and we to the world. So even though we are physically alive, Paul was saying, the principle by which we live this life now is different. We live this life by the faith of Jesus Christ. And you see what I'm talking about maybe from next time. Again, nothing new, but we're just using different ways to explain how Christians face life. One of the reasons why what I described earlier, going through death is easy for Christians, is the fact that they realize that they have died already. Let me quickly see what I'm saying here. If you realize, let's take that business as an example, that it is not my property, it's the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, I do exactly what he says. I run it exactly the way he wants it to be run. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? And if anything happens to it, I know it is not mine. I report to him. And if he says that, okay, don't do anything about it. Don't ever forget. If God says an axe should fall, and you hold this so that it does not fall, you die. Do you hear what I said? If God says an axe should fall, and you hold it so it doesn't fall, you are behaving like Uzzah. One of the reasons why the ark will need to fall is to show the David that what he's doing is wrong. So when you steady the ark, you are preventing David from getting his lesson. Now, but what I'm going to bring out here is this.
If I recognize that the ark is not mine, if the owner of the ark says it should fall, listen, it falls. Unto him it falls.
Are you getting what I'm saying?
It is his ark. What am I trying to say? This is how. That's why we can do things. That's why we can go through death. Because we realize that this life actually doesn't hold anything for us. We are just here to work. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Listen, Christians must realize this. What it means to live by the faith of Christ, like Paul said, for me to die is to be with Christ. You understand? And it is far better. But for me now, he says to live is what? Christ. He said to die is gain because I'll go and be with the Lord. But to live, he said, is Christ, which means that I am performing an assignment on this earth. And that's what I want to talk about next. I want Christians to start seeing everything they do literally as an assignment. This has been the thing I go around once in a while. I might preach for 3 years, I get back to it. When I was in Nigeria, I explained something to them using this, just talking about this. As everything you do in life as a believer is an assignment. As a Christian, you own nothing. Your wife is not even your own. Your husband is not your own. He said, whose wife is it? The wife is the wife of Christ. The husband is the husband of Christ. Are you getting my point? The children are the children of Christ. So what am I doing there for? I'm just a slave of Christ. Why did I marry this woman? I married her for 2 reasons. One, to help her become more like Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm telling you, that's number one reason. You didn't marry your wife to please even your village. So you know you are now of age. We Christians don't do that nonsense. You know, I tell my wife all the time, I say, listen, this guy is very good, you married me. It's very, very good. There are two sides of the goodness. There's a good in which what she has been doing for me, I understand? But I'm talking about what I've been doing for her now. My wife has zeal. You know, she and Jedediah, they are the same thing. They have zeal. What did I call it? When I was coming today, I was telling Yinka. I said, sometimes my wife will tell me that, husband, I'm going to Turkey. I said, I just be looking. The Turkey where I know na tolo tolo. You didn't say anything. I said, what do I need to say? One day she looked at me and said, what is wrong with going to Turkey? I said, nothing wrong, except that you married a crazy man who thinks you should not go. She will can end the discussion there. If we start discussing, and that's why we say it is good, it is bad. I said, your husband is a crazy man. He does not understand why his wife should go to Turkey. And is that not your husband? He's still your husband, so you're not going to Turkey. The Lord is good. My wife is looking at me like, you mean I'm not going to Turkey? The Lord is good. I told my wife, I said, listen, God anointed me to keep you in control. You understand my point? Because people like my wife, they have energy. There is nothing you tell my wife to do that will not succeed. If my wife is a member of your church, you're a blessed pastor. I'm telling you. I said, but you see, that energy has to be channeled and controlled. Number one reason, all right, why I married my wife, why we marry, is to help each other become more like Christ Jesus. Yeah. There are certain aspects of me I would never notice, except I married the kind of wife that I married. The primary reason is to help each other become like Christ Jesus. Number two, of course, which is a derivative of number one, is to help each other fulfill the assignment of God for each other's lives, which usually is joined together once you're married. Are you getting my point? Both of you will do something to fulfill the call of God for your life, which you do better being married. That wife is not your own. That husband is not your own. You don't treat them like they are yours. You treat them like they belong to God. Christ, and he has given you a job to do for him. Husbanding a wife is an assignment. Wifing a husband is an assignment. Look at it like that. And when you want to pray, pray with that in mind. Another example is those children, I said, they are not your own. They don't belong to you at all. You're not their father. You're not their mother. You are the senior servant of God. They are the junior servants of God. They have come to your house to be trained. That's what they have come to do. You know more about God than they do. For that reason, you know, when they are born, God, either it's the demons or the angels, I don't know. Some people arrange and put foolishness in their heart. And God allows it. Then they come to your house, and God now teaches you how to use whatever method necessary to restore them to godly setting. Are you getting my point? Whatever it is, you now reset them to a godly setting. It's an assignment. You must do it for God. Even if you say, I don't like flogging children, it's not what you like. This child is not your own. The child is a junior servant of God sent into your house for spiritual training. You nurture the fellow in godliness and say, this is how they do it in the kingdom of God. This is Jesus boy behavior. This is Jesus girl behavior. You train them so they are young. They are not your own. So when they grow up one day, this example I gave at Owerri, I said, if my first son comes up one day and says, Daddy, God has called me to ministry. Assuming I'm not a preacher, I'm a businessman. God has called me to go and preach. I said, my son, that is good. Where are you going to preach? I suspect my spirit is perceiving in Sambisa Forest. I like the way you laugh. Say, eh? God couldn't call you to Enugu. He didn't call you to Lagos. He didn't even call you to Abuja. Sambisa. You have no right to tell him not to go. If you do that, you are disobeying the will of God. He's an adult now. He's not your son. He's God's servant. So what do? You pray for him. I say, my son, this looks like a difficult one. Why don't you go? Let me pray. Your prayer is not to help make him not go. Your prayer is to be sure that he actually heard God. And listen to me, whatever becomes of him after that, you learn to worship and thank God. That's God's servant. That is God's child. He has done with him as he proposed. It is not your business. Your business is to help him get started in life. Your business is to train him. You understand? Once you have done that, your next business is to release him. You don't say, after I carried him for 9 months, you will do what I... Oh, nonsense. You need a difficult daughter-in-law to teach you a lesson. You parents must understand, when the children come of a particular age, you have to let them go. They're not your own. They never were yours. Not ever. That's Christian mentality. You don't have children so that they can carry on your business. Let me tell something about Christian mentality. You can start a business, and somebody else carries it on. All this one of somebody must, my children must carry on my business, is not called Christian mentality. It is the one who is worthy that carries it on. Don't forget, the business is not your own. Let me stop it here.